Raise one hand, let's say this together. Dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we acknowledge our hearts are purified to understand and receive revelation of your word. We believe in our hearts that there is no distraction in this atmosphere, not on our minds or in the atmosphere. Our minds are purified by your spirit to receive revelation knowledge. No logic or human tradition has an influence in our thinking today. Rather, revelation of your Son overwhelms our mind. And together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He's glorified as we're edified. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 28, we won't be looking at the body of Christ. And it's going to be intense, amen? The body of Christ, what it means to be in the body of Christ. And sometimes we use those phrases without the understanding of what it really means. Matthew's Gospel 28:18. Come on. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, which is the word power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and he says, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. So which means, there's a training. Now, verse 19 is the word to train. So you can add that in your Bible, to train. And it's the Greek word mathetuo, M-A-T-H-E-T-U-O. It means to train. And when you train, you give skills, you develop skills. Skills that you are going to use. And one of the skills that you develop in the local assembly, in the local church, is... you see, skills come by, you know, training, you know, association. It comes, by education as well. We can see that in a moment. So, you have the skill of exegesis. And we said exegesis is a skill to ask good and intelligent questions with the mind to interpret what you are reading. I'll take that again. Good and intelligent questions, which help you to interpret. Now, I said that in the other services, that it depends on what you're exposed to. Someone asked me one time, he said, the way you write. Why do you write the way you write? Because he observed that... Now, this is not to say it's better than others. I'm just trying to show you how you develop skills. So he said, how do you write like this? I said, go and read E.W. Kenyon. E.W. Kenyon, after Kenneth Hagin, were the books that I read the most. In fact, don't let me scare you. I read all his books within a short period. That short period, if I say it, you say, huh? You know, I read it so well. Though I'm not as good as Brother Tokes. Brother Tokes can quote books verbatim. And I mean 300-page books. He will tell you page 4, that's line 3. And I'm saying, ah. You know, he did that. Like, I don't want to do that. I tried it, it failed. Right, so I'm not going to try it. You know, so from that point, I began to master how he wrote. And he's able to write in a didactic fashion. Of course, I trust the Lord to get better and better. So that's what it means to get skills, by association. And I had a friend too, who was, Larry Amundson was a Kenyan person. He liked E.W. Kenyon a lot. So, and every time I ask a question, you give me a Kenyan book, go and read it. He never used to answer the question. I would say, hey, but can't you just say it? He say, no, M-O-G, go and study. So I take the book. I buy one guy like that. He was about to answer him. I said, no, don't answer him. I said, take this book. And there's a friend of mine, he pastors in America now. He said, I only asked about inward witness. He gave me a book like this. I said, yes, the witness is there. So there's a skill you get from church. So when you see people ask stupid questions, don't really mock them. Sometimes it's the kind of training they have. And I'm telling you, asking questions is not a question of having a question and answer session. And someone say, let's have question and answer session. Try and have question and answer sessions. you will see the kind of questions people are going to ask. You don't say, hey, sir, this question. I just want to know. Why do we meet on Sundays? Okay, meet at 1 p.m. Friday. Do you like that? Or you know what that is, right? Why do we, that kind of question came from a mind that has not been taught exegesis. That's not an intelligent question. It's not even interpretive. Intuitive. So it's not until you do question and answers, is when people are skilled by training. In Luke 2:46, Jesus was in the temple and he asked questions and gave answers that astonished doctors of the law. Eperotal. Questions that are interrogative. Questions that, will, stir up. I went somewhere one time and I'm teaching. It's a minister's place, so. People were asking questions. And then one guy asked a question. And then a friend of mine said, this guy has been listening to you. So, and he confirmed it. Because the question he asked was not like the rest. He asked a question that was interrogative. And it wasn't a question to be mischievous or just for the sake of putting down another ministry. You can ask a question to put down another ministry. That's not, you are not about to learn anything that way. He said, where I'm coming from? He said, we should speak to our offering. He knows it is wrong. He's asking. He just wants to mock somebody. Alright? That is not how to learn. So, and I said, you acquire that by training. Now, I'm not going to say, hello guys, this is how to ask questions. No. By the way we teach, if you get the books we write, for now, those books are small in comparison to the future. Amen. Did you hear what I just said? It was not a slip of tongue. It was an actual tongue. Right? You read them. Naturally, your mind will be interactive with scripture. I don't have to tell you, do you have a question? No. I'm already teaching you how to ask questions. Who's following what I'm saying here? So as we are teaching, your mind is asking the questions. Have you noticed that as your mind is going to the question, I seem to answer them? Who has noticed that? Because I've done that before I came. So I'm teaching you to interrogate. It doesn't have to be raise and I write a question and send it to my mailbox. No. It's a skill that you will now use when you are alone. Now, it also enables you. I remember someone was supposed to do something somewhere and then they asked him a question. Usually you answer like that. It's a minister friend. And then he said that they asked a question. He didn't say yes or no. He said, hold on. Then he took them through the scriptures. He said, you have changed though. Now you are calmer. You are more deliberate. It's a skill. It's not something you learn quickly over time. So in discipleship, Matthew 28:19, teaching them, you are trained in how to handle the scriptures. You are trained in how to handle the scriptures. For example, I'm sure no member of this church responds by saying the Bible says. We don't respond that way. We'll sit you down on any question. We'll take you through the scriptures deliberately. Just like I mentioned in the second service. In Acts 8, when the Enoch was reading out loud. And he read out loud Isaiah 53. And Philip went to him and he said, do you understand what you're reading? How can I accept some man help me? And he said, now ask the right question. He said, this prophet, is he talking about himself or some other man? Now I'm going to explore that question very well for you next week. And Philip, beginning at that same scripture, what did he do? He preached Jesus to him, but watch, when he was done, the man's response showed you that he went beyond that text. The man said, now I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. There is no Son of God in Isaiah 53. which means he took him through the text of scripture. And the man said, can the man forbid me from being baptized? That showed you that he taught him from the Exodus. Because baptism of water is an Exodus narrative. Then of course, in the prophets, then John the Baptist. So you can see, answering questions is not yes and is not, yeah. If a man is born again, can he lose his salvation? No! Say why? How can God give back to somebody and the person will die? Is that an answer? It's called eternal life. If it's eternal, it's eternal. It's eternal. In fact, there was one guy who said for the first time, this was in the 90s, he said for the first time, he heard the meaning of eternal, he thought it was internal life. He said, internal life, I want to see internal life. You know, he thought so. I said, no. There was a guy who was prophesying one, I think the same guy. So he said, he wasn't a prophesy. It was a camp meeting in 97. And he said, thus saith the Lord, your inner man is carnal. My friend said, it's your carnal man that is inner. In the Holy Ghost meeting. I'm very crazy, friends. You know. Well, the Holy Ghost meeting was, your inner man is carnal. He said, no, it's your carnal man that is inner. What were we here now? So you don't answer questions that way. Why don't we cover your hair? Don't say, well, that's under the law. Is that an answer? That's a stupid answer. Then you say, hold on. That question took us about 20 pages. Hallelujah. Is God sovereign? Did God do evil? We are still writing on it. We have how many? We have several books before then. Then we now have, this is our God, His wrath, His faith, His righteousness, His faith, His sovereignty. There's one this year. So, you don't answer Bible questions that way. Jesus took 4 days. Four. You just 4 minutes. Check the verse, the next verse. The verse before you. That's it. Context. Olodo. Olodo is dollars. Not necessarily somebody that scored zero. Some people are not dollars, they just scored zero because they went to science instead of arts class. You know, if some people just did theater arts, they'll have made more money. You know, rather than go and do theater, they are dramatizing the tutorial. Oh, why is it all this? Sailor. Amen. And that's not what it is. So, it's a skill you learn. So when you come to church, we teach you. It's a skill. Prayer has a skill to it. Evangelism has a skill to it. When I used to help people with the Holy Ghost, I would just lay hands on them, and they would just fall under the power. I would just say, that's the anointing. And they won't speak in tongues. So one of my friends just saw me. So I just lay hands. He said, what did he just do? I said, the anointing. Anointing service. He said, you are not better than them. You should be on the floor too. So he said, come and see how it is done. So, and I learned that. I saw how to lay hands on people. If you were the Holy Ghost. Of course, the first guy that I've never said this story before. Oh, yeah. Yeah, blessed service. Some of our afternoons. So I laid hands on the first person. I just kept turning the person's head. Speak. 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 Open your mouth now. He has to. I'm going to say, you know, you learn that. But with practice. Praise the Lord. With practice. You know, so that's about scripture. So if you go to church and they don't open the Bible well, wherever they open the Bible well, you feel strange. What's going on here? Everybody's. My dad one day, we were watching Pastor Chris. This was in 1996. They were watching Pastor Chris So he knew that I used to attend Pastor Chris's meetings. He said, hey, is that the Oyibo man that used to go to? I said, it's not Oyibo, he's a Nigerian. He said, hey, yeah, I know, but how is he like Oyibo? See how he's speaking Oyibo? So I now told him, I said, you, whenever you are talking in the public, don't you change your accent. Do you use your Ojebu accent? Didn't you tell me that when you went to government college, that you didn't even understand what the teacher was saying because they were all, he said, hey. I said, hey. So you also, people say, hey, but this is the Bible. He said, what are they doing here? I said, why? He said, why are they bringing notebook? He said, is he a Bible school? I said, daddy, let me focus. Because it was over. He said, all this new generation. See how they are writing. They are writing. When are they going to do praises? So when you go to church like that and you don't study, the moment people are studying and they say, the Greek word, you say, Greek. But then, what's happening here? What did you bring me here to do? Somebody told the friend. He said, I don't come to that church. He said, why? I didn't tell you I was going to a Bible school. I mean, let's just go, let's hear what God has to say for us for the week. Let's praise Him and go away. That's also a skill. So exegesis is a skill you get by training. Ministry also is developed by training. So we have a duty to do that. Now, that training, verse 20, comes by teaching. You have to be exposed to it by teaching. So the training is built upon teaching. Mark's Gospel 16, are you in church? Mark's Gospel 16, verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons, that's the word devils, and shall speak, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, they shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they the sick now shall recover. 16. So then after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up unto heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, the Messiah, and confirming the word with signs following. Then he says, amen. So we do have a mandate to preach. I'm going to say what I said the earlier services. Now the word gospel, we need to be careful now, in English language means good news. But that is not the Bible meaning. The gospel in the Bible is from the Hebrew word basar, B-A-S-A-R. Now I did do some study on that in the first service, which means information about a kingdom. Now, the Greek is the word euangelion, E-U-A-G-E-L-L-E-O-N or so, E-L-L-E-O-N. Now, again, Paul takes it from the Greco-Roman culture, where a man goes to fight wars, and then someone like an emissary or a messenger is sent from the battlefront to tell you what has been accomplished. Now, part of his news is that some people's heads were cut. Part of his news was that they took captives. So that is part of gospel. Part of his news is that they started a branch of your hometown there. Satellite campus of your hometown. Part of the news, that is gospel. So within the first service we went into all that. So when we're told to preach the gospel, it's not just something you say in 2 minutes and you just ring a bell. No. The gospel is an exegetical understanding. And is a teaching. The gospel, or the ways the word gospel, elicits or introduces theology, study. And that's our job. So we're not supposed to just go to the world and just announce, like a town crier alone. We're supposed to give detailed information about what God has done in Jesus. John's Gospel 20. John's Gospel 20. And verse 21. Then said Jesus to them, peace be unto you, as my Father sent me. Now, that word peace there is a covenant word. Alright? It's the word Iren. E-I-R-E-N. Now, it's taken from the Hebrew, Shalom. S-H-A-L-L-A-M. Or what you have, Shalom. It means completeness. Now, the first peace, right? Now, usually, peace is used where there's a distance. Pay attention. Distance. The opposite of distance is peace. Two. where there's conflict. Alright? And also, where there's a missing part. For example, if a person is sick and is whole, that wholeness is called shalom. Also, you have progress and prosperity. Progress and prosperity. So when Jesus rose from the dead and said, peace, what he's saying is atonement, reconciliation, forgiveness of sins, health or healing, which is reconciliation too. He's saying you flourish in God's courts. That's exactly what he's saying. Peace unto you. So because we have peace, now we can be his messengers. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So peace there is salvation. Peace there is safety. Shalom. Eren. Safety. Peace there means to prosper. Now when you hear prosper, never think it's always about material things. No. That is why the epistle writers say grace and peace. The grace of God is the peace of God. Grace and peace unto you. So peace unto you, as my Father sent me, even so send I you. Then 22 says, he breathed on them and said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, I remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, I retain. Now of course, look at that 23 again. It's the word aphiemi from the word aphesis. A-P-H-I-E-M-I from the word aphesis. Word aphesis, A-P-H-E-S-I-S. Again, we go to the Greek because that is the language of those who wrote it. No one in the Bible spoke in English. Not even the devil. At least, he now speaks English now. That's obvious, right? Red devils. Yes. Alright. So he speaks English now. But the point is, in scripture, no. And so, like I said in the earlier service, let me say it again, that every translation in your hand, okay, I believe everybody here is using an English translation, predominantly King James, right? Or is there a Queen Esther translation? Who has that one? King James translation? Some have RSV. Everything in your hand is an interpretation. Okay? The moment you try to explain in English what was said in Greek, you are not just translating, you are also interpreting. I know that because number one, by my study. Number two, by what I do. I help people translate the Bible in their languages. And there are numerous times that we have to say, okay, what is it? I have to ask questions, for example. I say, okay, in your language, and the guy's asking, because I do the review of translations for them. So I say, okay, now in your language, what is that? So usually they'll consult me for the background theology of the word. Okay, so I say, so let's look for a word that is closest. You can't have the exact words, but that's closest to it. Oh, they say, okay, this and this and this. Sometimes they give me four different variables. So I say, give me some time. I don't answer sometimes easily. I just say, give me some time. I think it could give me days. Sometimes if I'm sitting with you, that maybe was on my mind. And I'm thinking, umbrella, no. Roof, no. Face cap. Long hair. No, they are similar things. So I said, in context, what was it? Others. Okay, pick this one. That's what you now find in your translations. It's an interpretation. It goes through a whole lot of, but every translation does its best to be as close as the originals as possible. But listen carefully. God wants it that way. Like I've shown you in these services, Jesus himself used different translations. So, he wants people to understand his word in their own language. So, usually, a translation has an audience in mind. Just like I'm teaching you now, if I was supposed to teach in another language, there's a different way I'm going to see teach. The audience is the reason why your translation is the way it is. And God wants, I look forward to the day and by the grace of his son, where we're going to have millions of translations. You know why? Because we have millions of languages. And God wants his word to be understood. But you see, before I take it to my audience, I must first of all know what was originally said. Who's following what I'm saying here now? So, translations are, people have asked me, why don't you use translations? I say, well, what they are doing is what I do in our services. Is that not true? In fact, in our ministry academy, there's a course we run that is on translating scripture, and we have been doing some translation of books of the Bible. In fact, in one instance, I asked a class to do different translations of the same book. So, it's something that as a church we're going to embark upon in years to come. Amen. And you'll be doing that, right? Glory to God. Can you see it? Thank you. So, that is why we go to that, to those original words. So, John 20:23. So, afiemi is used to set people free or to pronounce deliverance. Okay? Luke 4:18 is a classical example of that. It is an Exodus word. It takes its root from what God did to Israel in Egypt. So when it says, just like Moses, you will stand and say, your sins are forgiven. And just like Moses, who left the unbelieving Egyptians in destruction, he says, whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. So God confers on the believer that same kind of status. Because it's God who forgives. Micah 7:18, Isaiah 43:25, Psalm 103 and verse 4 is God who forgives. But God now, by giving us his spirit, confers the capacity and the authority to forgive sins. So when you go for evangelism, that's exactly what you're doing. You are partaking in an Exodus. You are saying, you know, if you read the Exodus very well, and that's our study for the second service actually, you see that God will say he delivered Israel. Then you see, did it by Moses. So that's God's partnership. So just like that, I say your sins are forgiven. You are saved. And Paul wrote in that kind of authority. Paul will say, Ephesians 1:3, thanks be unto God who has blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places by Jesus Christ, who has chosen you. Why is he talking like God? Because he's God the Spirit. So he speaks God's word. He speaks God's word. John 3:34 says that God has given his spirit unto him without measure. The one to Mr. Isaiah. And so he speaks the words of God. And that's what you do when you are preaching. You are speaking the words of God. Say, I speak God's word. I partner with God in the earth to be a custodian, an administrator of his word in the earth. Praise the Lord. And so that's what John 21:23 is saying. Luke 24 quickly. Then we're looking at the body of Christ. And usually you have, and I've seen this over the years. I remember I was doing a dissertation somewhere, not necessarily a scholastic one, but it was basically to make a position. And I spent over 2 hours correcting how we use Bible words today. Interpreting it first of all in today's language. That's wrong. The first thing is to allow scripture interpret itself. Luke 24 and 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Verse 27 says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The word to expound means to interpret exactly what we have been saying. Now, pay attention to something. Today, when they ask you, turn to the Old Testament, you're going to open to Genesis to Malachi. Alright? Which is okay, but it's also not okay. Because Genesis to Malachi is not referred to by anyone in scripture as Old Testament. Rather, it is a reference, not an interpretation. It is. So you must, in your mind, know words you use for mere communication, in the sense of, so that you know what I'm talking about. And words that are its exact meaning. So, the exact meaning conveys God's intention and eventually will influence your own, it influences your worship of God. Same way, you know, we studied the word earlier. Here, what has Jesus done to his disciples? He has given them the skill of exegesis to know how to interpret. Verse 44, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened in their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. A fellow asked me one time, he said, what is the essence of the scriptures? I said, the knowledge and the worship of God. The knowledge and the worship of God. That is the summation of our study of scripture. Now don't forget, worship is not when you close your eyes and raise your hand. Worship is you giving yourself for his use. Alright? So the essence of scripture is the knowledge and the worship of God. Do not forget that. It is not a book to answer life's problems. I told you before, some things we think are the problems, God doesn't say they are problems. It is not man that defines what the problem is. It is God who defines what the problem is. That is why some guys don't understand what we mean by Jesus died for our sins. They think, what? Please forget about that. We need a sociological, economic answer. That's what they think is the problem. But God does not see that as the problem. And that's why you find societies where they are well educated, they are exposed, they have a lot of money, and you still see a whole lot of depravity there, showing you that wasn't the solution. So God's word tells us what the problem is, and also tells us what the solution is. So in this instance, Jesus takes them through the scriptures. Now, what thing I left out last week, I don't know why I skipped this note part, was the issue of the firstborn. Let me run through that quickly for you, just to remind you. In Genesis 25, we had two brothers, Jacob and Esau. Esau is very hungry. He goes to Jacob, his younger brother, and he says, I need food. Then the guy says, sell me your birthright. We've done this study over and over. I'm just going to repeat it again. And the guy said, what profits is my birthright? Genesis 25. Just not so much. He said, give me pottage and lentils. And he went on. And I showed you that the history of birthright is from Abel, where he offered the firstlings, the bakor, birthright bakor. And I told you that what he offered is birthright, the right of the firstborn. And I said, in their culture, the right of the firstborn is an office. It's not, now, it does include wealth, if the man is wealthy. But the right of the firstborn is firstly an office. It's not, the thinking is not material. It's a man who takes the place of his father. Now, in their culture, in the Oriental culture, which is the culture of those who wrote the scripture of the Old Testament. A good number of them. And the firstborn is, the first son, has the right of firstborn. So it was meant to be Cain, but we saw it in Abel. Now in Jacob and Esau's case, it was meant to be Esau. So he's a profane guy. He says, what is the profit? Which shows you that he knew the firstborn right doesn't confer material benefits. And besides, you know, the fact that his dad, Isaac, was wealthy. But he knew the promise God made to his granddad. Abraham. Abraham had God's covenant. And Abraham is, if you were in the second service, he is the person of the promise of Genesis 3:15. So if Abraham, who also gives the right of the firstborn to Isaac and not who? Ishmael. So Abraham is a prophet of God who carries out God's mandate in the earth. So the right of the firstborn is like ordaining someone into an office. So Esau plainly says, I don't care. He's like saying, what's my own with you? Is he, okay, so I'll not be doing evangelism. Is he going to fetch me money? That's what he was saying. What's he going to do for me? So he despised it. And I showed you the word despise means to take something in contempt. You know, you can take a church service in contempt. You can come in and say, please let me go out. You can be answering the phone and they say, sir, please put up the phone and say, so which phone? Because you really don't see it in contempt. But I'm sure if you go to the embassy and they say, drop your phone, you don't say, why should I drop it? I say, thank you, where should I put it? Because you have the place in high regard. But the church you think is, you know, common. So he said that. Now, in Genesis 27, eventually, the mother, Rebecca, knew that Isaac was wrong by wanting to ordain Esau. Rebecca had a vision in Genesis 25. He knew it was Jacob. And he knew the motif, which I'm going to see in a moment, of scripture, of God taking the younger over the elder. That is by grace and not by works. So she goes and says, you go prepare, let him lay hands on you. And the boy says, my dad will curse me. So let the curse be upon me. People usually do not know the role Rebecca played. Rebecca was there. And if you read our book, These Are God, is the Sovereignty, we explained that Jacob wasn't telling a lie. No, he wasn't. It's the same way the midwives were not lying. In the same way, Samuel was not lying when he said, I'm going to worship God in 1 Samuel 16 and he ordained David. No, he wasn't lying. And we did, you get the material, we did a lot of study along those lanes. So, this is good. That's why there's no text where God or anyone says that Jacob was a deceiver. No, he wasn't. That is our thinking. But that is not God's thinking. Again, what I said now corrects how you used to think. Who's following what I'm saying this afternoon? So, now notice what Esau does. Esau says, so when Esau found out, his dad said, Father, is there no more blessing left for me? The man said, your brother is blessed. It's not meant that way. It's God who chose, not me. Now, if it's a sharing of property, Isaac could have said, don't mind him. That land, go and take it. No. It was a calling. A ministry. That's what it was. Now, what did Esau do? He said, as soon as my dad's days of mourning are over, I'm going to look for Jacob and I'm going to kill him. You can see his thinking is always in the natural. Prophet, killing. That's what his mind. Might. A carnal man. I showed you the other time that when Cain was also cursed, Cain was wealthy. He had children. He wasn't even barren. Same way, Esau was not barren. I mean, his wife wasn't barren. In fact, he got a lot of kids. So, those who think it's a curse. Let me stop right there. It's just wrong thinking, really. So, here we are. Jacob now goes to Genesis 33 to meet Esau after 20 years. Esau is wealthy. He has 400 staff. Now, if you know that time, the whole world was barely in a few millions. It was up to that. And a man had 400 staff. Jacob goes, he has more of family than staff. So he goes with offering. His brother said, take what you have with you. I have enough. Carnal guy. He doesn't have the blessing. He's not functioning in God's will. Yet he says, I have enough. Be afraid of Christians who think they are fine because they are naturally sufficient. That is a carnal person. Now, there's nothing wrong in having material sufficiency. I love to have money. Do you? If you don't love it, give me the one in your pocket. Now, I love to have money. But you see, money mustn't have you. And I said that. So now watch this. What is the right of the firstborn? What is the right of the firstborn? Now, we saw it in 2 Kings. Quickly see this. 2 Kings. Unfortunately, many theologies I've heard have conferred material benefits on this blessing. Oh, I have the best. When you are giving offering, Abraham blesses a man, they are really mine. I'm blessing the money. If one brother said, I'm blessing the money, I'm blessing him, he said, no, brethren. That song is not correct. It's not changing. I'm blessing the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, Abraham's blessings are mine. We're all just funny. Now, the right of the firstborn was explained in Deuteronomy 21 and 17. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. The Bible has many instructions. None of it is a supernatural way to be wealthy. It's not in the Bible. Anyone, look up, who tells you to use the Bible supernatural? Now, are there instructions in the scriptures about wealth? They are the same instructions you hear in Lagos Business School. If are far better. And anytime you see it in scripture, it is to make an allusion, not a deep explanation. So, anyone who tells you there's a supernatural thing in scripture for you to be wealthy is not telling you the truth. It's not for that purpose. Not at all. Hallelujah. I was at my workplace during the week, and then I work on sites. So we were there. I was wondering what I just said. So I was talking to one of my staff, and then somebody we hired to work a technical team. So I said, "So what do you think?" He said, "Pastor." Oh, I said, "That's wrong." He said, "By the grace of God." I said, can you give me a professional advice, please? I know the grace of God. The grace of God is without works. I don't like that part. I want the works. He said, okay. I said, remove grace of God. Just tell me. He said, okay. I said, give me a professional. And that guy said, let's do something again. What's the worst case scenario? He said, worst case. We're just believing. I said, believing. You know, one time like that, I went for one a business meeting like that. So we're partners with a particular organization. We're meant to execute a contract together. So the guy's pastor and all that as well. So he began to write on the board. So he said, what can go wrong? Somebody that we brought along, who's like a broker, just said, nothing in Jesus' name. The man looked at him, who brought this guy here? And I said, please go on. What can go wrong? You are taking a prophecy for the week. So that you can mitigate your risks. Is that not it? I said, no. I'm a child of God. I don't take risks. I take faith. Here we go again. Anyway, where were we now? That's how, as a younger Christian, we said that we believe God's word so much that we're going to build houses with no doors. I don't know how I thought about that. That we won't build doors because angels are on assignment. So one of us now said, if you don't put doors in your house, even people that were not planning to steal, will steal. They were not planning to be thieves. They said, what's happening there? Because you actually give an invitation to treat. That's what you've done. So anyway, basically, The Bible is not for such reasons. Okay? Bible teaches you primarily the supernatural. And that's what it does. Now watch this now. Deuteronomy 21 and 17. He says, the right of the firstborn, a double portion. Double portion. Now the word portion, now pay attention here. Now when I say portion, if you are attending a government college, double portion will mean to give you, to cut grass. Sorry, let me ask you a question. I must ask. Are you saying this whole place, there's nobody who went to government college, man? Anybody? You, how? I thought you were saying, nobody in this church. I'm not happy. So when they say portion, portion is what you call grass. So they can give you a portion. Usually, this is how they do it. You know about it? Do you know about this? Okay, do you know about this one? That's a wicked guy. Now, the ones that are, they mean you are your destiny. You take a stone. You see? That's one. Another dimension that Jubril Ojo gave me. He said, did you see this? He said, V. He said, let me see the widest V in the world. That's Pharaoh. Not Pharaoh, Pharaoh. So that's not portion. And portion also is not, you know how you share food. Say, this is my portion. There was a guy like that, very silly guy. As I wanted to take part of his portion, he just... silly guy. His portion. So it's a double portion. You think double portion means to cut stuff that way? No. Even though material things were used to explain what it is, but double portion is not material. In Genesis 49 and 3, okay, so 2 Kings, pardon me. Hope you're learning something. 2 Kings, chapter 2. When Elisha asks Elijah for the double portion of thy spirit. Now, definitely, Moses used, as we have seen many times, natural things as illustration of spiritual things. He will use land to explain spirits. Now, the portion of the firstborn is the double portion. Double portion of thy spirit. When you say thy spirit, right? Thy spirit usually refers to your office, your function. So, now, listen carefully now, was Elisha asking for times two of Elijah's office? Now, people have said, yes, yes, you know, in fact, Elisha did more miracles than Elijah. Can you please sit down and stop saying things like that? You know, it's the same way Joshua, this is interesting, had more, as it were, startling miracles than Moses. But Joshua had the double portion of Moses' spirit. Simply means he was in Moses' office. That's what it was. So double portion usually means in the midst of different servants. Now, in the case of Elijah and Elisha, there were other prophets on the scene. Just like the children of Jacob, and the children of Isaac, and the children of Abraham. They had other children. And prophets in training are called sons of the prophet. Look at verse 15. Sons of the prophet. So it's treated like a family. So when you say double portion of a prophet, it simply means, now, in the natural, if a man has 12 children, of course, Jacob is the man that had 12 children. What he does is that his firstborn inherits his office. So he demonstrates it by sharing with him two things. He will share property. He will divide his property into 13. Now, usually women are not part of it. That is their patriarchal culture. But when God was going to call Israel, he called Israel, male and female, my firstborn. So God confronts that culture. Who's following what I'm saying here? Are you following what I'm saying? Very good. So you have 13 portions. He will give a portion each to all the children, which means they're equal. Then a 13th portion, he will give it to the firstborn. The reason for that is significant. Is to show, because land showed authority, is to show that he had more authority. Then he will also put him in his own position. Now, Elijah had no land. I hope you saw it. So he couldn't have used land to demonstrate it. But the essence of the double portion is that among the sons of the prophet, who will replace this guy? Among all the people following Moses, who will replace Moses? Elisha replaced Elijah, and then Joshua replaced Moses. Who's following what I'm saying here? You getting that? So the double portion, right? Look at Zechariah 13. Zechariah 13 and verse 8. Two parts. Therein shall be cut off. Two parts. Now the word portion in the Hebrew is the word pay. P-E-H is for mouth or voice. A double voice. The use of double is to show seniority and authority. The word pay is from the word P-A-H. P-A-A-H, power. It is for command. So double command. So when you say double portion, it means double of your authority. Double is not necessarily just times two in number. It simply means superiority. So the firstborn, right? Right of the firstborn is the double portion. It simply means authority to speak on behalf and in a superior manner. So double portion is about service. Hallelujah. Second Kings 2. Elijah said, well, Elijah said, you ask a thing, what we say I'm taking away, it shall be done to you. Then what happens? He saw him take it up in heaven, said, my father, the chariots of Israel, the horsemen thereof. He saw him and took hold, watch what he does. He took hold of his own clothes, rent them into two pieces. It's significant and symbolic. Then he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. So he took his mantle. So double portion means to take his mantle. Esau ought to have Isaac's mantle. Reuben ought to have Jacob's mantle. Ishmael ought to have Abraham's mantle. Means office. Watch this. Fell on him and stood by the bank of Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell on him. So he took the mantle and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And notice what said, Lord God of Elijah. And when he did, he smote the waters and he parted either to either and he went over. Now notice verse 15. When the sons of the prophet, when they saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. Then they bowed. Do you get it now? Do you get it now? So when Esau was said to bow to Jacob, it's not material. It means you will receive the blessing from him. Materially, it was Esau that was wealthier. But spiritually, Esau was poor, Jacob was rich. Does it make sense? That's what it means. So the blessing, the bow, is to receive from. So the double portion of the office or the spirit is on the church. We are called the church of the firstborn. What it means is that we are functioning in the office of Jesus. Now this is part of our study, and I'm saying it right ahead of time. we are the church of the firstborn because we have the right of the firstborn. Now, what that implies, I'm going to say that as we study, is that God has other sons. And sons that we call angels in the New Testament. But we have the right of the firstborn, which means in God's plan and purpose in the earth, we have superiority over other supernatural beings. Let me see if you follow what I'm saying here now. That is the right of the firstborn. So God, in His Son Jesus, God, gives His responsibility in the earth, not to angelic beings, but to us. So that's what right of firstborn means. So Abel has the right of firstborn. He is a prophet. Luke 11 and 49. Hebrews 11 and verse 2 to 4. He is a prophet. The right of the firstborn. He is a priest. The right of the firstborn. He is a shepherd. Keeper of sheep. Right of the firstborn. So the right of the firstborn is a ministry responsibility. Now, we, look up guys, I'm going to say something now. We don't share it amongst ourselves. That, I have firstborn, you don't have. We are all in the church of the firstborn. So, our comparison is not with one another. It's with other hosts, right? Or other beings that God has created, which have done the study with us. And we have the right of the firstborn. That's why in Hebrews 1, he says he brought the firstborn into the world and said, let all the angels worship him. Now Jesus now partook of our flesh so that we can partake together with him. Hebrews 2 verse 14 and 15. So we have the right of the firstborn. Hebrews 12, 22, 23, we are the church of the firstborn. So in supernatural things, in the natural, in God's dealings in the earth, we have the right of the firstborn. Who's following what I'm saying here? Does it make sense? Does it make sense? Notice the similarity. You have Elijah and Elisha. Elisha saw Elijah leave the earth. Call it the resurrection. A typical prototype of it. In a sense. We, by believing in Christ's resurrection, victory over death, we have the right of the firstborn. The double mention. The voice in the earth. So we have the voice. God's voice and God's appointment is upon us. So we're going to do that study. I don't know why I picked that from New Love and Teaching. I've dumped it on you already. Don't worry, we're expanding. Are you there? Are you there? So that's what it is. So you might need to change some things you think as we do the study of God's Word. So we have those kind of words that this is what I've done now is exegesis, right? We ask questions to interpret. Because you have said, it is about wealth. How come Esau is wealthier? How come Jacob didn't have wealth? How come he even went poor? How come he almost died? He was a supplanter. Supplanter don't have it. He had half of the blessing. Shut up. You don't understand what it is. It's the meaning of firstborn and right of the firstborn. Still out there? Okay, good. So, that is how to engage yourself in exegesis. Ask the right questions. Look at Matthew 16. For example, one of the things I taught you is that geography is part of theology. And that's going to be a form. We're going to really focus on that statement in this series. I'll mention what I mean. You know, in 1 Corinthians 5, when Paul asked the church, for example, to excommunicate the brother who had his father's wife, the background of that statement was the fact that where Israel was called a sacred place. So if you are not going to live holy, they send you out. Paul used that to explain the gathering of believers. And in 1 Timothy 3:15, he says, you know, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave in the church the house of God, the church of the living God. He now calls it the pillar and ground. Now he's talking about our gathering. He says our gathering is a holy place. So those people who say, well, a church is not a place, they have half measure. When we come together like this, that place is sacred. Just like the Old Testament. It's part of our study. We're going to get there. Are you there? Let's be ready. Fasten your seatbelts. Amen. So the same way, when we talk about a place, right, we ask, what does it mean? Like in the second service, we looked at the motive of births. Why is genealogy important? So in Matthew 16, Jesus, in verse 15, he came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. I'm going to take an excerpt from one of our books where we studied this. What is important about Caesarea Philippi? Caesarea Philippi was an ancient, watch this, ancient Roman city that was located at what the Old Testament would call Mount Hermon. Caesarea Philippi was a religious, it is in our book, was a religious center to worship idols. Now the idol worship there is the idol of fertility gods. Secondly, the place where Jesus was called the gates of hell. The gates of hell. It was on the road to Jerusalem. So this is from our book, This Our God. I'm reading from the excerpt there. So Caesarea Philippi was just about the near foot of Mount Hermon. And the importance of that, give me next week to go more explanation of that. It is agreed that where the Mount of Transfiguration took place was that Mount Hermon, where it says, thou art my son. And we're going to say the Old Testament, the importance. Thou art my son. Yeah, sorry. This is my son, whom I will please, my beloved son. Hear ye him. There was a significance of where it was said. Now notice, this happened just after this. Matthew put Mount Hermon, Mount of Transfiguration, just after this. So, here we have Jesus on a rock, where he makes a statement, then he goes to another mountain. These are important things. So, Caesarea Philippi is where pagans worship idols. So he goes there. Here, watch this, the emperor was called a god. Let me see whether I can just bring out that excerpt again for you. Was called a god. The emperor Caesar was called a god. So Jesus stands there, then he says, who do men say I am? Now it's like you go to a shrine, or an area where a popular shrine is, then you say, okay guys, and you can see that the town is worshipping an idol. Then you say, who do men say that I am? Yeah, well, they dare not say otherwise. Some say you are John the Baptist. Others say you are Elijah. Some say you are Jesus, or one of the prophets. Why? Because you are standing where someone calls himself God. Okay, let's assume those ones are afraid. Who do you say that I am? He says it at the very base of where an idol is worshipped. And Peter spoke up and said, you! Now, interestingly, on that place he made that statement, Caesar is called the Christ and God. So, who do you say I am? So, Peter makes a confrontational confession. And that's how we are all born again. Our confession into God's family is a confrontation against the powers of darkness. When I say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I am confronting the devil. When I say that I am saved, I am confronting the devil. So he says, who do you say I am? Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says it where another person is called the Son of God. And so, here we have, she was blessed that thou art Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. I say also unto you. Alright? Upon this rock, thou art Peter. And upon this rock, and we've had this fight over the ages. No, it's not Peter, it's the Pope, it's not the Pope, it's the church. Nobody's correct. Where it said, upon this rock. In fact, I think in that book, I'm not sure, I think we put the picture there. I think it's there. It's there. Upon this rock. So he pointed this upon this rock. Now the rock he pointed to was called the gates of hell. Upon this rock, I will build my church, the gates of the place of the dead. I will build my church. That is a confrontation. And the gates of hell will not prevail. Terrible translation. I think some versions have corrected it. In that statement, Jesus is the aggressor. So he said, the gates of hell will not withstand it. He had already, by saying that, notice that was the first time he was talking about his death. Why did he have to die? Because he makes an open confrontation with the powers of darkness. He will go to their base. He will go to their headquarters. He will go to where their fortress is. So they will not prevail. And then when I'm done, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Why does he mention kingdom? Because when they don't prevail or when they can't withstand, then we have a kingdom. Are you there? And I'll give you the keys of that. That's the gospel. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth is loosed in heaven. So it was at what was referred to as the gates of hell. So when he said, I will be killed, and Peter says, no, be far from you. So you're an offense. Because that is how he will confront the gates of death. That's how scripture is studied. So, this thing I made now, we're going to still look at it. We will go to the Old Testament and see where he made that statement and the prophecies that identify what he was doing right there. That is our journey in this study. Were you blessed? Stand to your feet. Let's give God the glory. Thank you.